Certainly appreciate the prayer that's gone before and very thankful for the opportunity to stand before you. Ask, though, that you continue to pray for me. I'd like to bring you a message on a basic Bible doctrine, but hopefully put a new perspective on it. Not changing the basic Bible doctrine, but just another way to look at it. And the doctrine or the truth that I have under consideration is the idea of total depravity. Now, total depravity is not a biblical term. You can search the Bible. You're never going to find the words total depravity. But total depravity, we know and understand this morning that even though it's not specifically mentioned in the Bible, it is a Bible truth or a Bible doctrine. And sometimes we talk about total depravity, and at least myself, I have to be careful in how I talk about it to make sure that I'm not confusing people that may not be very familiar with this idea. I was reminded recently of Elder Glenn Blanchard's account of the first time he heard the preaching of total depravity. And he said he had walked into the Primitive Baptist Church and the minister started talking about this dead alien sinner. And he thought, well, that sounds like something from outer space, something that might come through the back door, a dead alien sinner. But, you know, growing up in the old Baptist all my life, that's not something very foreign to me. I understand what the preacher means when he says dead alien sinner. But sometimes we have to, as I said, be careful how we describe this idea of total depravity so as not to confuse one another or people that are not familiar with the idea. Now, we understand what total depravity is this morning, but let me just clarify or let me remind you what total depravity is. That is the idea that all mankind, every man, woman, and child that's ever lived and ever will live, it's the idea that all of humanity is completely and totally depraved. That means that they have no inclination of spiritual things. They have no spiritual knowledge. They have no desire to do good. They have no desire to be obedient to the Lord because they do not know God. That's what total depravity means. Now, I said it's equally applicable to every man, woman, and child that's ever lived and ever will live, but also we can look at it this way, that it is speaking of individuals themselves. That is, yes, all of humanity is in that condition by nature, but every individual is also completely and totally depraved. That is to say that in any person you pick out, there's no spark of goodness in them by nature. There's nothing that you can fan and get them on fire for the Lord. There's no hope of turning them towards the Lord by nature. So it speaks of all of humanity, but it also speaks of each individual completely and totally. So men in general, totally depraved. Nathan Meeks by nature, totally, completely, wholly depraved, if you will. So that's the idea of total depravity. And having described that, you might say, well, Brother Nathan, that just seems unfair. How in the world did this situation come about that man by nature is totally depraved? Well, it happened way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned and transgressed against the Lord and fell that day. You understand, well, you say, Brother Nathan, I wasn't there. I didn't sin against the Lord. You are depraved by nature because Adam was your representative. Adam represented you and all of his posterity that day. When Adam sinned against the Lord, it was just as though you had sinned against the Lord. He was your representative. That's what Paul says in Hebrews, that sin entered into the world by the disobedience of one man. And because of his disobedience, death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We are sinners by nature because of what Adam did and being our representative. But more than that, you say, I still don't understand. Think about it this way. Like begets like. Now, you go back to the days of creation and the days shortly thereafter, you'll be reminded that the grass of the field brought forth after its kind. The trees brought forth after their kind. The animals brought forth after their kind. Like begets like, if you will. And so just as impossible as it would be for the grass of the field to bring forth a baby elephant, or just as impossible as it is for a baby elephant to bring forth an apple tree, it is impossible that a man, Adam, that a man who is totally depraved and fallen and become dead in trespasses and in sins, it's impossible for him to bring forth a person or a posterity that is not totally depraved. Do you understand that this morning? Like begets like. Adam was a sinner. Adam sinned against the Lord. He fell in that condition. So having fallen, then how is he going to bring anybody forth that's not fallen? Like begets like. That is the rule or the law of nature, if you will. And so that's how this came about. But we use general terms often to talk about total depravity. We, as I've already mentioned, use the word dead in trespasses and in sins, or that phrase from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. So we speak of total depravity in general terms as a death, if you will, or a separation from the Lord. We look to Romans chapter 3 and we find general terms there where Paul says that there's none righteous, no, not one. Or general terms in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 where it says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have quoted many times from Romans chapter 5, hopefully you all can quote it by now, that when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So we use that phrase to talk about total depravity. Or also in Romans 5, when the Apostle Paul says, for if when we were enemies with God, so we use that enmity with God to describe total depravity. We have all these general terms that we use. But this morning, I want to look specifically at what a totally depraved or the unregenerate person, what they cannot do. That's what I want to consider this morning. Speaking in general terms, we say, yes, they're dead, that they're not righteous, that they're not following after the Lord. We understand all those things in general terms, but specifically, what can an unregenerate person not do? What are they incapable of doing? The Bible gives us several things explicitly that the unregenerate person cannot do, or the totally depraved person cannot do. Now, if you turn to John chapter 3 and verse 3, you'll find one there this morning. In John chapter 3, Christ is talking to Nicodemus, as we know, and he's trying to convey to him the truth of being born again or being regenerated. And Nicodemus is having some difficulty with this concept, and he's confusing natural births and spiritual births. And he's asking the question, well, how can one that's old be born again? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time? So Nicodemus has some confusion on this matter. Of course, one of the great parallels that we see here is that there are similarities between the natural birth and the spiritual birth. Just as you had absolutely nothing to do with your natural birth, just as much as you had nothing to do with your conception and coming into this world, then the parallel is you have absolutely nothing to do with your spiritual birth. You have no control over the timing of it or if it's even going to happen. It's out of your control. And so Christ is bringing this lesson and bringing parallels between natural births and spiritual births. And he sums it all up and he says it's all up to the sovereignty of God. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's all up to God. It's not up to us. Just as Nathan Meeks had no control over being born January 8th, 1988 in Central Baptist Hospital, Lexington, Kentucky, we have nothing to do with being born again spiritually. And that's the point that Christ is trying to make. And I love the fact that he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There's no exceptions to this, dear friends. A lot of people, they'll harp on Primitive Baptists when we try to convey this message, and we'll point to biblical examples like Cornelius or Lydia or the thief on the cross or the Ethiopian eunuch, all these people that we see from Scripture that were children of God, showed evidences of being children of God before ever having heard the gospel message. And they'll say, well, you just picked out the exceptions to the rule. That's just exceptions. No, dear friends, Christ is saying there's no exceptions in this. So is everyone. If you find the way that one person is born again, then you have found the way that every single child of God is regenerated or born again. That's what Christ is teaching here. But in John chapter 3 and verse 3, we find something specifically that an unregenerate child or unregenerate person cannot do. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's a very specific thing that an unregenerate person cannot do. They cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what Christ is speaking of or having under consideration is that an unregenerate person is not going to be able to have any appreciation about the kingdom of God. We're talking about the literal church kingdom here on this earth. Christ is saying an unregenerate person isn't going to be able to see and understand what's going on. If they perhaps stumble through the front door, if you will, they're going to not have any appreciation for it. They're really not going to understand why we're gathering together and doing what we're doing. They're not going to have any sense of that. It's not going to make any sense to them. They're not going to appreciate it. They're not going to understand it. They're certainly not going to value it like a child of God can and should. You know, we mentioned last week how we ought to value the kingdom of God, that is the church, how it ought to be thought in our minds as being the pearl of great price and the treasure hid in a field, and how we'd rather leave off all of our earthly pleasures and joys if we were to forget the kingdom of God. But the unregenerate person has no ability to do anything like that. They cannot see, understand, appreciate, or value the kingdom. They're not even going to know what they're looking at. They're completely unable to see and understand the kingdom. Now, Christ goes on in this same chapter, John 3, and then in verse 5, he says it again, but says it a little bit different. He says that unless one is born of spirit and of water, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So the unregenerate can't see, but they also can't enter into the kingdom. Now, a lot of will take this verse and they'll say, well, that's talking about water baptism. That's talking about how one has to be baptized in order to go to heaven or something like that. Well, we understand that that's not the case this morning. Baptism has nothing to do with our eternal home in heaven. If baptism had anything to do with our home in heaven, we should all be out on the street corners with little troughs beside us, baptizing everybody that passes by, somehow tricking them into the baptismal pool. But baptism has nothing to do with our home in heaven. The first epistle of Peter in chapter 3 and verse 21 makes that very clear. Peter says there that whereunto the like figure, even baptism, doth now save us, not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. So baptism there, according to Peter, is not something that saves you for heaven. It's something that saves you now. It doth now save us. It's something that gives us an answer of a good conscience towards God. It says, God and I are on the same page. I know what the Lord did for me, and I want to follow after Him, and I have a good conscience now that I am trying to follow after Him, and it saves us now. But it doesn't save us for heaven. In fact, we know that too because he says it's a figure. It's a figure of the Lord's burial, death, burial, and resurrection. And a figure's never saved anybody, has it? A figure has no saving power for eternity. It's just a figure. It's just a picture or a representation of what the Lord has done for us. And he says that it's not the putting away or the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but is the answer of a good conscience towards God. He's saying you can get in that baptismal water all you want. You can be dunked 1,000 times, but it has nothing to do with washing away your sins. Your sins were washed away on the cross of Calvary by Jesus Christ. And you're only picturing what He did for you when He went to the cross. You're not putting away the filth of the flesh by being baptized. You're just saying Christ has put away the filth of the flesh. And now, as I said, we have a good conscience towards God and following after Him. So this, when Christ says that one must be born of spirit and water or else he cannot enter into the kingdom, it's not talking about baptismal waters. It's talking about Christ himself. Christ, as you might remember, has been referred to as the living waters or a fountain. Christ is speaking of himself and saying that if I'm not involved in a vital work in changing a person, then they're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It takes the Spirit, it takes me to change a person and thereby allow them to enter into the kingdom. Now you say, well, Brother Nathan, what kingdom is under consideration there? I dare say this morning that whether you're speaking of the kingdom of heaven being the third heaven, the very presence of God, or whether you're talking about the church kingdom, I dare say it's equally applicable. One is not going to reach the immortal shores of glory, the third heaven, that kingdom. One's not going to reach those shores unless the Lord has not only died for them, but also worked in their hearts. It takes not only the death of Christ, but also the work of regeneration and this process of eternal salvation. So it's equally applicable to that as much as it is to the church kingdom here. And that is, one is not going to enter it or be able to enjoy the blessings of it or be useful in the kingdom. They're going to miss out on all of this. They're, again, not going to understand it, appreciate it, or value it. It's going to mean nothing to them unless they've been born again by the Lord. That's the lesson that Christ is teaching. He uses a very similar expression to this in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3 when he says that unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's telling the disciples there who were fighting with each other, who's the greatest in the kingdom? He's saying unless you humble yourselves and put this bickering aside, you're not going to be able to enter into the kingdom. Again, the church kingdom, you're not going to be able to enter in and have the full appreciation and see the value and be useful to the kingdom like you're supposed to be useful. And so that's something, again, that the unregenerate cannot do. They can't see it. They can't enter into the kingdom. Well, we go a little bit further in the Gospel of John, and we come to John chapter 6 and verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44. There we find Christ, again, telling us specifically something that an unregenerate person cannot do. He says, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now that's a very simple statement. That's a very easy to understand statement, I believe. I don't understand how you can misunderstand that, unless perhaps you had help in misunderstanding it. But it's very easy to understand. You cannot follow after the Lord. You cannot live a life of obedience and strive to serve Him unless first God has acted in your life and drawn you to Himself. That's a very simple statement that Christ has made here. Yet so many in the religious world, they say, sinner, all you have to do is take the first step. All you have to do is do this or do that and you'll be saved. If you just take the first step, if you'll just reach out to God, then you'll be saved. Well, Christ says you can't do that. He says that unless you're drawn by the Father, you cannot come unto Him. We've alluded to this already in Romans chapter 5 where he says that when we were without strength, again, that's a general term, without strength, but looking specifically, what does being without strength mean? It means that we cannot come unto the Lord unless God has first drawn us unto Himself. You know, we look at these words like draw in Scripture and we see other times that it's used. Perhaps when Peter drew his sword, or when the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 drew water out of the well. Well, the sword and the water were involuntarily acting in that drawing process. They did not acquiesce to being drawn, but rather there was force exerted on them as lifeless things, and their position was changed. Peter drew his lifeless sword, and the sword went from being here to being over here. The woman at the well, she drew up the lifeless water, And it went from being down there to being up here. You say, Brother Nathan, what's the point? We were lifeless things. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. There was no life in us. And so it took the force of God to take us from being a lifeless thing in this position over here and moving us to this position. You say, what are you talking about? He's made us to sit in heavenly places together with Christ Jesus. We're lifeless. We were dead, but being lifeless, the Lord drew us. The Lord exerted force over us, and He changed our position involuntarily on our part. We didn't acquiesce to it. He did it. All of His sovereign will and might. And so Christ here is saying again very plainly that one that is unregenerate, they cannot take a step towards God. They cannot follow after Him unless He, God Himself, has pulled them towards Him. Well, we move a little bit further in the Gospel of John, and we come to John chapter 8 and verse 43. In John chapter 8 and verse 43, Christ makes a statement there in teaching some. He says, "Why do ye not understand my speech?" Now He gives the answer, "Even because ye cannot hear my word." So an unregenerate person, they can not only not see the kingdom, they can not only not enter the kingdom, they can not only not take that first step towards the Lord, but they cannot hear and understand and know and believe the things of the Lord. That's not only born up here in John chapter 8 when he says you cannot hear my word, but in Romans chapter 3, Paul says that there is none that understandeth. And that's, again, talking about man by nature. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of the Lord, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So we find in all these verses basically the same meaning. An unregenerate person cannot hear, cannot understand, cannot know the things of the Lord. They cannot understand spiritual things. Now, again, I qualify that and I say they cannot understand spiritual things. Man by nature is still an intelligent being. We understand that. Man by nature still has a mind to reason and have logic in their lives. And they can fully understand things of this world. They can fully understand the civil things and the laws and so forth of this world. They may be able to even understand the moral things of this world, but not as those moral things touch upon the things of the Lord. But they can have some understanding in this life. I dare say some of the most successful people in this world, because of their understanding of this world and things about this world, I dare say some of the most successful people could be unregenerate people, could be those that are outside of the work of the Lord. You say, "Well, Brother Nathan, that's a bold statement." Well, I'm just looking at evidences that I see in lives. And there are some that I have seen that don't show any evidence of being a child of God. Now, it could be like they may be a child of God. We don't know that. Only the Lord knows that. But based upon the evidence, it doesn't seem like there's much there. They may be like the thief on the cross. In their dying moment, the Lord may work in their heart and they would be an heir to glory. We don't know. But I dare say that it's very possible for one to be very successful in this world because they have a knowledge of how things operate here, but yet be unregenerate and have no spiritual knowledge towards the things of the Lord. They have no sense of their sin. They have no sense of their own misery. They have no sense of their standing before the Lord as a bankrupt sinner. They have no understanding or knowledge of the fact that they would have nothing in this life were it not for the blessings of the Lord. They're totally absent-minded when it comes to that. They've received great blessings at the hand of the Lord. And because the Lord has His children here in this life. That's a lesson that Christ was teaching in Matthew chapter 5, I believe it is, where He talks about the Lord making His sun to rise on those that do evil and those that do good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. The unregenerate, they have many blessings in this life. But not because of anything they did, but because the Lord has chosen to bless them at His hands, just as He blesses those of His children that are here in this world. We find a similar lesson with Sodom and Gomorrah, I believe it is, when the Lord said, "I'll spare those cities if there's just a few righteous." Of course, we know how the story ended. But the point is, the unjust, the unregenerate, they have many blessings that flow to them in this life because of the Lord's care for His children and those that He loves. But those that may be very successful in this life and unregenerate, or maybe they're just average, ordinary citizens in this life, they have no understanding, if they're unregenerated, about how the Lord has blessed them and rained down those blessings upon them. They have no understanding about salvation or the workings of God in salvation or the workings of God in the lives of His children. And you say, well, why not? Because the Lord doesn't work in their life. They're not one of His. They're unregenerate. And so they have no hearing, no understanding, no knowledge of that in their life. You say, well, Brother Nathan, that's a pretty sad state of affairs. You've painted a pretty sad picture of the unregenerate. Maybe we can do something about that. Maybe we just need to help them. Maybe if we just go out and preach the gospel enough, they'll be changed and they'll be converted. Maybe they just haven't had somebody come and preach to them enough. That's the idea that many have. And I admire their zeal. I admire their zeal and the care that they have for other people. And I wish that the Primitive Baptists had as much zeal as they have from time to time. I wish the Primitive Baptists had the same care for others that they seem to have, saying, we've got to do something. We have to save these people. Sometimes I wish we had as much zeal that they have, going to the ends of the earth, if you will, living in those deplorable conditions that they might save some. Their intentions are pure, and their intentions, I think, are admirable, but they're sadly mistaken as to the success of their efforts. They're sadly mistaken. Because understand this morning that the unregenerate person cannot be converted, and they cannot be changed without the power of God. No effort of themselves, no effort of grandma or grandpa, no effort of the gospel preacher is going to change or convert one that is in an unregenerate or a totally depraved condition. They can't change themselves. In fact, some of this is borne up. For time's sake, I'll skip over it. But some of it's borne up in Matthew 13 and John chapter 12. Go home and study upon those, where Christ talks about the impossibility of conversion to these. But we find one interesting verse of Scripture in Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23. The question is posed, can an Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard change his spots? And he goes on to say that, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. You know what Jeremiah is saying is that it's natural for the unregenerate man, it's natural for him to do evil. You're not going to change that. It comes natural to them. Just as natural as the Ethiopian has a darker complexion, or just as natural as a leopard has spots, it's natural to the unregenerate to do evil. He's saying you have as much chance of changing yourself to do good as a leopard has of changing his spots. It comes natural to them. There's nothing you can do about it. And I think the metaphor there is just beautiful, and it's so deep in its meaning. You consider there what Jeremiah is saying. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? The Ethiopian skin is dark, isn't it? Or the leopard change his spots? You know, the one that's unregenerate, the one that is totally depraved, they're full of darkness. They're full of spots. Now those that have been regenerated, those that were in the mind of Christ on the cross of Calvary, they stand before the Lord spotless because of the redemptive work of Christ. They stand before Him having their garments washed as white as snow. But Jeremiah's not talking about those. He's talking about those that are dark and those that are spotted. That's metaphorically talking about the sins in their lives. He's saying you have no chance of changing that. It's very natural to them. You can rub a leper's fur all day. You may even rub the fur completely off the animal, but when that fur grows back, it'll still have a spot. And so there's no hope for converting or changing the mind of an unregenerate person. It takes only the power of God to change and convert one. I'll say too this morning, one of the last things I'll mention is that an unregenerate person cannot please God. They cannot please God. All of their actions, it doesn't matter, none of them please God. You say, well, Brother Nathan, what's your proof text for that? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith. An unregenerate person does not have faith. Remember I said they do not hear, they do not understand, they do not know. Well, Paul says in Romans that faith cometh by hearing. They can't hear. They have no faith. And not only that, but we know that faith is a gift of God that comes about in regeneration. And it's further evidenced as a fruit of the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit indwelt within them. And so they don't have faith in their life. So it's impossible for an unregenerate person to please the Lord. They can't perform the duties of religion in an acceptable manner towards the Lord. They can't have a pure heart when it comes to these duties of religion, if you will. They cannot praise the Lord the way that they ought to, again, because of the condition of their heart. They cannot pray unto the Lord. Now, I've mentioned before that prayer is the breath of a regenerate person. An unregenerate person cannot pray. They cannot approach the throne room of God like one that has been born again can. They can have no attendance to the ordinances of God. And so there's no ability whatsoever for them to please the Lord. None whatsoever. And so we say all that, and hopefully we can conclude this morning that we're saved only by grace and grace alone. We were all completely and totally depraved by nature. Those conditions that we just went through, that was us by nature. We had no ability to see or enter the kingdom. We would have lost out on that blessing here in this life. But more so, we couldn't hear and understand the things of the Lord. We couldn't be converted to following after the Lord. We couldn't go to the Lord in a life of obedience, could we? And so there, as I said, are many that say, well, sinner, just do this and do that and you'll be saved. Well, dear friends, there are many things that the unregenerate child cannot do. Many things that they simply cannot do in their life. And so then the conclusion is that we're saved by grace and grace alone. And that's it. You say, well, Brother Nathan, I've heard it said before that preaching too much grace can kill a church. I've heard that in my life, that preaching too much grace can kill a church. But let me affirm to you this morning that there is no bigger motivator that I have than grace. If you don't understand what you were by nature, if you don't understand how totally depraved you were, if you don't understand that you couldn't see and enter and come and hear and understand and believe, and that you couldn't be converted and changed to following after the Lord, if you can't understand that you and yourself had no ability to please the Lord by nature, you were in that condition. And now having seen and heard and understand what the Lord has done for you, how He's paid your sins on the cross of Calvary and redeemed you to Himself for heaven's shores. If you can't understand that, or if you say, well, I understand what you're saying, but I just don't care. There's no bigger motivator I have. That's it. The biggest motivator for the people of God is to hear what the Lord has done for them and how He's accomplished their home in heaven. And so hopefully then we would leave this place having been greater motivated towards following after the Lord, saying, thank you, Lord, for all the things that you've done for me, how you've taken me from that place of death and trespasses and sins, how you've made me to be translated into the kingdom of your dear Son and made me to sit together with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Thank you, Lord, for doing all that. Now, bless me and strengthen me as I try to serve you, which is my reasonable service in this life. That should be our thinking, not saying, well, grace can kill. I've heard too many things about grace. No, that's the biggest motivator that there is to the child of God. As I said, there are many things that the unregenerate cannot do. We use general terms a lot, but hopefully we've seen this morning some specific things that they can't do. Go home, study upon this, and I'm sure that you'll find some more. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.